I was sitting back there deep in thought and almost forgot to come up here. I think the music kind of said it all. Maybe we just should have an invitation, huh? Amen. The music was extremely good this morning. It's always good, but it was good this morning as well. Interestingly enough, this morning, as we were preparing this morning for the sermon and for the music and all those things, I was walking by, and I think it was Josh that said, "Doug, you're preaching this morning?" And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, we're going to hear from the King James Version of the Bible." And I said, "Well, absolutely we are." I was thinking as we were doing that, getting a little older, feeling a little older these days. This morning I was getting dressed, and as you get a little older, colors don't seem to, you can't to tell the difference between colors sometimes. So I put on these pants, and I went out into the living room and interviewed three different people, and I said, "What color are these pants?" And they all said blue. And I said, "Okay, that's what I'm after, blue." So put on my blue shirt, and I get out there, and I walk outside where it's light, and I look down, and they're black. And, you know, and as a younger man, I would have went in and changed clothes. But as an older man, I go, "It'll work." So it's not like it's too badly out of match, but it's not quite the look I was looking for. But it is, right? It is what it is. So interesting. So yes, we will be in the King James Version this morning. Good to see everyone here. Some new faces we hadn't seen in a little while. Good to see them here as well. We were talking a little bit before we started, and someone was saying that, "Gosh, I came to hear you preach." And I know they didn't know I was preaching today. They just came to church. So I said, "Well, you know, what pressure?" But then, you know, it's nothing that I do. It is what, you know, God does through all of us. But it did remind me of some of the conversations about Jesus we used to have when you were a child. So good to see you here. All right. So as we start this morning, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. If you would stand with me this morning, we'll be in 1 John chapter 5, reading verses 6 through 12. We are just about to wrap up 1 John. Eddie, I think, do you wrap it up next week?
No. Chris will wrap it up next week.
Okay, gotcha. So a couple more weeks in 1 John. But let's read chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. It says, "This is that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bear witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to come and to hear your word, Lord. I pray that that I would move out of the way, Lord, and that your word and your message to your people would come through. Lord, we pray that we would take this word, Lord, to our houses, to our hearts, Lord, to our workplaces, to our community and beyond, Lord, and that we would be beacons of light for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, again, we're going to be wrapping up 1 John over the next couple of weeks. The title of today's message is that faith is the overcoming principle in the world conflict. So if you recognize the King James verbiage, some of you may also recognize some of that of being the study Bible that I have is a Scofield study Bible, which I do like. C.I. Scofield did a great job of taking the verses in the Bible and putting some commentary to those things and putting it into a study Bible. Others may have those as well. Interesting point that we were talking in Sunday school this morning about Moses. And as God was calling him back to Egypt, right? He was calling Moses back to Egypt to go and deliver the Israelites out of bondage. And when God was speaking to Moses about that, just as Job asked and questioned God about the things that were going on in his life at the time, Moses asked God as well. When God said, Moses, I'm sending you back to Egypt, Moses asked him and said, are you sure you're asking me? Because I don't speak well. And it was thought that he had a stuttering problem and all. And he wasn't real clear and he didn't really want to go. But God was asking him to go. And God said, yes, I'm sending you. Moses questions God again, and God gets a little angered with Moses, just like he did Job. And he answers kind of much, very much in the same way of, you know, where were you when I were laying the foundations of the earth? I'm asking you to go, and I will equip you as you go. So really the point is that God asks us to go, and he equips us for what we need. God doesn't use the perfect. He doesn't use the ready. He uses the broken. He uses the stutterer. He uses those things for his glory. So, and he used C.I. Schofield for his glory as well. And as many things as C.I. Schofield did, the commentaries around that, Schofield was an alcoholic for many years. So interestingly enough, God used C.I. Schofield in a great way with a person that was broken. God takes broken people and uses them, right? So just a note there. So yes, we are in the King James Version today. So let's start in, as a preface to chapter 5, and we've been going through verses 1 through 5 last week, and we're in 6 through 12 this week, and we'll be in 13 through 21 over the next couple of weeks. But the chapter itself, the preface for that is the fellowship's cause. Verses 1 through 5 that we looked at last week talked about that faith in Christ is proved by the conduct we as Christians exhibit. Verses 6 through 12 that we'll talk about today, it talks about faith in Christ by the credentials we exhibit. In verses 6 through 8, we'll see the evidence of those credentials. In verses 9 through 12, we'll see the effect of those credentials. And then in the next couple of weeks, verses 13 through 21, we'll see that faith in Christ proved by the confidence that we exhibit. So today in verses 6 through 12, it is the credentials we exhibit. So let's start to look at those verses. Verse 6 says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." So verse 6 talks to us about the water and the blood. The interpretation there is that this is meant as the baptism and the death of Christ. The word came describes the actual event. So Christ came by means of baptism. We saw that. Which associated his ministry with righteousness, and through the blood, his death, which paid the penalty of sin for the world. So water and blood, Jesus Christ came through. Verse 7 there says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." So verses 7 and verses 8 start to talk about the witness, the three that bear record. Verse 7 talks about or references all the persons in the Blessed Trinity confirm the faith of the Christian. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost bear united witness to the faith which God himself gives us. Absolutely, gives us. And verse 8 there, and it says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, the blood, and these three agree in one." So the three witnesses. The three witnesses there furnish one testimony, namely that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and died for the died for sin so that men may live. That is some of the evidence that we're talking about this morning, that men may live. Jesus Christ died so that men may live. Men may live. Schofield had a really good example that I liked. Now, of course, he's talking to the people of his day and the people of his time. But he said that a reference to the three witnesses, so the Holy Spirit, the water, the blood. And he says that three candles in the room, but the light is one. Three witnesses in our heart, but the witness is the same. If we have the witness of the Spirit, the water, and the blood, we know that we have received the truth. Not to veer off the message for very much, but I will for just a second. Someone from a couple of weeks ago came to me this morning and was talking about the message then. And a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about, and I believe it was the point, we were talking about the different judgments. And as we stand before Christ one day, and we all know that we will all stand before Christ one day, the saved and the sinner, and we will give an account for what we do. And we were talking about the saved, and we understand and we know that group. And we were talking about the lost, and we get and we understand that group. But that group in the middle, evidently, the one thing out of the context of that message that stuck, and as a teacher or whatever you do, if you can get that one piece that sticks, that's what God was talking to with that person. But we talk about that group in the middle, right? The group in the middle who think they are saved but are not, right? That stuck with this person. And when we were talking about it this morning, it sticks with today's message as well. That, and to the point there, that the water and the blood, the salvation of Jesus Christ, we know we have received the truth, right? We know we have received the truth if we are saved. And we'll talk a little bit about this as we get into some of the other verses, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. But to Schofield's point here, it says, if we have the witness of the Spirit, the water, and the blood, the Holy Spirit, the water, and the blood, we know we have received the truth. And if we have received the truth, we are secure in the day of judgment. We go into that day of judgment boldly, knowing that when the Lamb's book of life is opened, that our name is in it, and that we are covered by the blood of Christ. We are covered by the blood of Christ. Let's look at verse 9. And it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified to his Son. So verse 9 talks about, and we know that in the Bible it mentions it in a couple of different places, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But the number of witnesses, right? And we'll look in Deuteronomy in just a second. But the number of witnesses notes that the number 3, right? The number of witnesses that establish a matter. When we look in Deuteronomy, we'll see that the Old Testament and the New Testament both tell us the same thing. Either it's in church discipline, or it's when we have an issue with a brother or a sister, that we are to go to them and talk to them, and sometimes we are to take 2 or 3. And in that 2 or 3, it establishes the matter. So verse 9 starts to talk to us about the witnesses of men. And really the point is if the witnesses of men, and we understand that the witness of God is greater than that. So let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Ah, there it is. Good. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of 2 witnesses or at the mouth of 3 witnesses shall the matter be established. So verse 9 is an understanding of we are establishing that witness. And if we have that witness of men, then the witness of God is greater than that. If you look over in Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, talks about the same thing. If I can get there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 16, it says, but if we will not hear, if he will not hear thee, when take, excuse me, then take with thee 1 or 2 more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So the point in verse 9 is establishing what is being said here. And if the reference is that in two or three men we establish something, then the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is which he has testified of his Son. God has given us three witnesses in the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and we must receive that. So if we receive men in this way, how much greater is God in his witness with the water, the blood, the Spirit? All right. Let's look at verse 10 for just a moment. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him out a liar, because believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So, you know, we talk about how interesting it is that as the three of us preach on a rotational basis, that the different types of messages that are fairly consistent with how we, on a week-to-week, preach those, and the ones that tend to fall to each one of us. And almost inevitably, in every sermon that I have, the word liar comes in. Have y'all noticed that? Almost everyone, right? So, in previous messages, you know, the Lord is talking to us and saying, if we did this, then we are liars. In today's message, it talks in verse 10, it says that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witnesses in himself. The witness is in us, right? And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he that believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So, made him a liar. The unbeliever makes God out to be a liar about his entire plan of redemption. Charles Spurgeon, one of the other great writers of the early era, he said, you have remained unbelievers. You have remained unbelievers out of sheer carelessness, out of neglect of the word. You must not be aware of the extent of your guilt. By your unbelief, you make God out a liar. So verse 10 says that the unbelievers makes God out to be a liar. And then in verse 11, it says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The record, our only hope lies in Christ, but there is life for us in Christ, and life eternal if we only believe in Jesus. If we only believe in Jesus. We were having a conversation this morning in Sunday school on this type of topic as well. And there was a section in there, if you were going through the same study this morning, there was a section in there about how comfortable do you feel talking to someone about doctrine. And, you know, you've seen them in our Sunday school books, right? You know, check this, or put an X close to, you feel really good, or you feel really bad, or you can really do it, or you really don't. And it was talking about, you know, how easily or how well do you feel, how confident do you feel in talking about the Bible to someone? Or how confident do you feel about talking about doctrine or ethics or debating theology? And while all those things are good points, the one point we were talking about in Sunday school was ethics, theology, all those things are great. If you don't have the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior, the rest of it falls away. The rest of it falls away. We can debate doctrine and we can debate theology, but it's a hollow debate. It's a hollow debate, right? The essence of it all is Jesus Christ in your heart. Jesus Christ in your heart is the essence of it, everything. We sometimes debate with our denominational brothers and sisters about things, right? And every denomination has something that they debate with another denomination. But at the end of the day, it's the same answer. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, a lot of the rest of that is rituals of men. And as we've talked about before, we're not about rituals of men. We're about Jesus Christ, right? If we have Jesus Christ in our heart, the rest of it falls away. And those debates are just hollow debates if we don't have Jesus. Absolutely. And so interesting, this morning's Sunday school lesson kind of ties into to this. And as we study verses 6 through 12, and as we talk about the Holy Spirit and the testifying, the credentials of our faith is what verses 6 through 12 are talking about. And if we have that faith, then we have Jesus Christ. If we don't have that faith, our unbelief calls God a liar. Interesting point. Verse 12, and it says, "And he hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life." So, life, verse 12, "He that hath the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son does not have life." So, the point here is, you exist, and you will always exist. Always. But true life is not yours if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not. You will always exist. Life is infinitely superior, life in Jesus Christ, than it is to mere existence. And he that has the Son of life has life, and he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that kind of takes us back a couple of weeks ago as we stand in judgment, and we all will stand in judgment one day. And if we have that life, heaven is our home. If we do not have that life, it is not. You exist. You are eternal. You will be in one place or the other, right? Absolutely. And we've talked about this. It's sometimes, I often think, so if you look back in this church's history, right? At one point in time, 20, 30, 40 years ago, church attendance was more than what it is today. And if you look at some of the reasons why, I think, if you turn left and go toward Red Oak, there are 7, 8 churches you'll pass, right? Used to not be the case. This church and a couple others in town used to be some of the only ones. But every corner you turn these days, there is a building, a church that has a church on it, right? Church on the marquee. But the Bible talks about that in the end times, places, churches will tickle the ears of men and be men pleasers, right? And it's not about the size of the church, it's about the heart of the church. And do they know Jesus Christ? Many times I've said this, and sometimes it's gotten me in some interesting debates. God builds churches. Men build country clubs. You know, our hope, our wish, our prayer is that we're never a country club. We're a church of God that knows Jesus Christ, right? And that we're not here to tickle the ears of men. We're here to tell the truth, right? And in that truth is that you exist. You will always exist. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, heaven is your home. If you do not, it is not. One of the things that we've just started a new Bible study on Wednesday nights with the men. So I encourage everyone, if you're not in a Bible study, the ladies are doing a Bible study. The men are doing a Bible study on Wednesdays. The men have just started last week with the new one, so you're not behind. So come on Wednesdays and there's no point of catching up. You're right there with us. But the men have been studying theology and doctrine. We've all thought it was a good point to have a basis of our beliefs. And then as we've moved through that, we're now doing the Baptist Catechism. Anybody ever heard of the Baptist Catechism? Yeah. Anybody? So, Baptist Catechism. Several of them out there. Charles Spurgeon wrote a catechism for his church back in the late 1800s because he felt that in his day and time, the church was being infiltrated with non-doctrinal thoughts and philosophies. Right, so he wrote this Baptist Catechism. And on Wednesday nights, we're going through that. And Interestingly enough, most of us Baptists probably have never read the catechism, so we know we're Baptists, we know what our doctrine is, not really, but we go through that and we find something that we never thought we believed in, right? But the very first, the book is actually set up in a question-answer form, and the very first question ties into today's message, especially when it's talking about life. And if we have Jesus Christ in our heart, we have life, and if we don't, we don't. And the very first question in the book is, what is the chief end of man? Anybody know the answer to that? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to worship Him forever. That is the chief end of man. Now, it doesn't say that the chief end of man is your job. It doesn't say that the chief end of man is your bank account, your retirement, your toys. It's none of those things, right? So if we can wrap our minds around that the chief end of man is to glorify God, then we've got it. But the world doesn't teach that, right? The world teaches that it's your job, it's your money, it's your toys, it's everything that you can accumulate, and yet it's still not enough. At the end of the day, it's still not enough. But the chief end of man is to glorify God. What happens is we go off and we do our own thing, and we think it's about the pleasures of this world, and then when we get in trouble, what do? We pull God off the shelf, and we say, get us out of this, right? We're in trouble. That's what we do. That's the relationship we think we have with God, that He's a genie in a bottle and He's to fix our problems. But that's not what it says. The chief end of man is to glorify God. So as we studied on Wednesday, that's the very first question, perfect, the very first answer, and it sets the tone for everything else. If we have Jesus in our heart and we understand that the chief end of man is to glorify God, then that's what we're here for. Not here for anything else. I'll give you a good example of the world and how the world reacts to things. If I'm at home and I'm working in my office from home, a lot of times I have the television on, just kind of background noise, and just kind of letting it play. And most of the time I put ESPN on, it's a sports channel, and let it play. And in meetings, doing stuff, and every now and then a little bit of a gap, and I'll look up and maybe I'll watch a couple of minutes of something. So there's a show in the afternoon on ESPN, and this past Friday I just happened to look up, and if you're paying attention, God will give you a glimpse of something sometimes, just a glimpse, and it'll catch your attention, and in that moment, you'll see God. You'll see Him working, or He will reveal something to you. Even if you're reading the Bible and you've read the same verses 40 times, on that 41st time, God gives you the glimpse of something, right? So I happen to look up and I'm watching, and I just pick up a couple minutes of this show. And the show has got like a four-person panel, and they're talking about sports, and it has a young lady who runs the show. She's from Texas, actually. You probably know the show if I say what it was. And they're talking about one of the NFL football players, Julio Jones, plays for the Atlanta Falcons, had lost his $150,000 earring in a little lake. Somebody heard this? Yeah. Somebody in a lake playing golf. And he hired this group of divers to try and find this $150,000 earring, right? And I don't think they had found it, but that's what started the conversation. And they were having the conversation of what would you do if you were the diver and you found it? Would you tell him you found it, or would you keep it? And we joke about that, but here's a glimpse into society, right? Here we are, right there. Four people on the panel, three of them said they'd keep it. And the young lady that runs the show, she was one of the adamant, I would keep it. Wouldn't tell the guy, I'd keep it, $150,000 earring. The one guy that said, no, I would tell him. And they were like, well, why would you do that? And he mentions, well, karma. So the world's after karma, right? Everybody, we've heard that term, karma. The world loves karma. Whatever comes around, goes around. We've heard that, right? So talking about karma, and here's the glimpse God gives me. The young lady that runs the show had the strangest look on her face. I don't think anybody besides maybe me and her, even in this whole grasp of things, understood what was really going on. She had the strangest look on her face, and she said, "I've given up on karma." Right? "I've given up on karma." So it's an example of someone who is lost and is looking for something. She's looking. And she's looked in karma, and that doesn't work. She's looked in the world, and that doesn't work. Now, this young lady comes from money, I'm sure. Her father was one of the big Exxon executives back in the 80s, so I'm sure she's never wanted for anything. But evidently, the prestige of ESPN and the money, it ain't working. It's not enough. Karma let her down, right? And in that glimpse, you can see a lost person that's looking for something. And that's the way, and that's the way of the world. And that's to the point of verse 12 is, if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will look everywhere for something. And that something won't work. And all the money in the world won't quench it. All the prestige in the world won't quench it. All the $150,000 earrings in the world won't quench it. But the world is after those things. They're after those things. They're looking for something. She is looking. She is as lost as I've seen a person be. The look on her face said it all. It's, if you want to understand something about somebody, sometimes just sit and listen. Don't say anything. Just listen. And she is looking for something. I don't know anything. I don't know this person personally, but she is from Texas. But she's lost. I have a good indication that she has an alcohol problem, not because she said anything, but just because I can kind of tell it. But she's lost, and she's looking for something. And every now and then, if you talk to people and you listen to people, God gives you the glimpse of those things. Nobody on that whole broadcast, I don't think, besides me and her, knew what she was really saying. She was lost. She's lost. And all the money and all the stuff and all the prestige, now, all the world will not satisfy it. Only Jesus Christ satisfies that. Only. So what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So I'm sure everybody on Monday is going to rush off to watch that show in the afternoon. It is so interesting, and it's always worked like this. God works in mysterious ways. We've heard that, right? We've heard that. But do we really understand that? God works in mysterious ways and in the strangest moments and in the strangest times. And if you look for those times and those places and you're paying attention, you'll see it. You'll see it. Absolutely. You will see it. Billy Joel had a song from back in the 80s. Interestingly enough, when God is in tune with you, these things just pop out at you, right? Billy Joel had a song back in the 80s, I'll probably butcher this up, but one of the verses in the song was, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints." Y'all heard that song? Yeah. It's a catchy tune, and everybody likes the song, but if you listen to the words of the song, man, it's a horrible message of what's really going on in that song. But he says, "I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints." And that's a lost person that doesn't understand Jesus Christ. Because if you know Jesus Christ, you have peace. You have happiness. You have contentment. Now, you don't have the debauchery of the world. That's true. That's not in Christ. But you have peace. And you have the exact thing that this young lady is looking for. But interesting, the song of Billy Joel. But the point of that is, when we stand before Christ, the answer in that song will not suffice. It won't suffice. You can't say that. It won't suffice. If your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, it won't suffice. We talked a little bit about this before, the courtroom scene where God and Jesus are there, and I imagine people lined up and the lost are going before God and they're giving an account for themselves and they're trying to justify the things that they had done. And the books are opened up that shows every man's sin. And the Lamb's Book of Life is opened up, and Jesus and God look at it and say, your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're sentenced to hell for the things that you've done. Because back to verse 12, you exist, and you always will exist. As the worship team comes back up, I'd like to take a moment of invitation. Give those guys just a moment to get back up. But again, you exist, and you always will exist. As we go into the point of invitation this morning, a few questions to ask ourselves. Do we have the Son of God in our hearts? Do we have that life abundantly that the Bible talks about? Do we know that Christ is our Savior? The altar is open this morning for those who would like to come and pray. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, come and let one of the elders or one of the deacons or one of the church members talk to you. We'd love to discuss Jesus Christ and talk to you about how salvation works and how you can be saved. The Bible talks that God wishes that none should perish. The altar is open for the Christian to come and pray this morning as well. If there's something that... Come and pray for the church. Come and pray for the elders. Come and pray for your deacons. Come and pray for the church. We pray for you guys each and every day. So come and pray. The altar is open this morning.